There's something exciting about receiving something new. The rush of a new relationship, the smell of a new car, the thrill of unpacking that new phone and fiddling with the latest features, the feel of a new shirt before you wash it for the first time. I know you're supposed to wash it before you wear it, but I really like that feeling before you wash it. I think most of us might resonate with that, the thrill of the new. But before long, the thrill of newness fades. Our phone isn't the latest, greatest anymore, especially once we've dropped it a few times. Our new shirt gets washed and stained and rewashed and drifts toward the back of our closet. That new car gets dirty and needs both unplanned and regularly scheduled maintenance. We come back down to earth and realize that the other person in our relationship flosses their teeth in bed and leaves socks all over the house. Eric doesn't do either of those things, by the way. Just want to get that out of the way. Perhaps in our worship, too, the thrill of the resurrection has begun to fade. Maybe we're no longer excited to say Alleluia again, or to sing the Gloria again, or we no longer remember to be glad that Lent is over and we can eat chocolate cake again, or coffee, or whatever. That thrill of newness, the ecstasy at our redemption and new life through the resurrection, can quickly fade, and we return to earth again. The Easter season may even seem to drag on a bit. It's the fifth Sunday of Easter. Come on. We're ready for Pentecost so we can get another jolt of the Spirit. Or maybe we were drawn to liturgy in the first place in part because of its freshness, its novelty, its beauty. But now, a few years in, it just feels like the same old, same old. The newness of worshiping in this space at Trinity has worn off, at least for me. Now we're just staying the course. Maybe you feel anything but new inside as well. Tired of the daily battles and routines. Tired of the same struggles and pains. Tired of praying for things that don't seem to come to pass. Maybe you're just plain tired. Well, in our passages today, this theme of newness just won't go away. There's a new thing God's doing with the Gentiles. There's a new commandment. There's a new heaven and new earth, a new Jerusalem, God making all things new. But even those things may feel a bit tired. After all, we heard about the new commandment on Maundy Thursday. Why is this coming up again? We heard a little bit about the new heavens and the new earth a bit just last week. And the Gentiles, that's old news, right? Or most of us wouldn't be here. As we get deeper into this season following Easter, it's worth asking, what exactly is new in light of the resurrection? I'll be reflecting a bit on each of the passages from the New Testament that we have in front of us today. But to start, just a few comments on newness, at least in the context of Scripture. That word new that we see in Revelation and in John isn't just about chronology, as in recent versus old. It's about quality, something that's fresh, unworn, unsullied. It's a better quality than the old. Some of you might remember the car that I had when I first came out to Illinois. It was a 1991 Oldsmobile Cutlass Calais that had belonged to my great uncle, and it looked like the kind of car one would inherit from one's great uncle. It was a maroonish color, so I named it in jest the Red Rocket. In my first winter here, on mornings when the temperature was really, really low, a lot lower than Southern California, where I'm from, I was trying to get to work at Starbucks at 4 in the morning. Some days my car would barely start. And once it started, it would only go about 5 miles an hour, which did not endear me to the other vehicles on the road, even at 4 in the morning. At one point, the muffler almost dropped out when I went over a speed bump, at a reasonable speed, mind you. At another point, the passenger window, and I kid you not, was held up by a coat hanger shoved into the slot at the bottom. I think actually Eric helped figure that solution out, the coat hanger. But when we got a new car after we married, which was basically the first item on the post-marriage agenda, talk about a contrast. Everything worked in this car. The windows rolled down. It had a sound that would warn me if I tried to exit the car when the lights were on. It had seat warmers. It didn't leak oil or have ripped fabric in the ceiling or a broken speedometer. It's not just that the new car was made in 2010, whereas the old car was made in 1991. Rather, the quality of that new car was totally different than the quality of the old because it hadn't been beaten up over the course of the years. That's part of what it means to be new, being fresh and pristine. That's what one comment about newness. And then the second, why does God need to create something new? Because the old, the things Revelation calls the former things, is broken. The old is broken. The old order, broken by sin, it's the equivalent of that car window being held up by a coat hanger. You can get by, but it's a pain. The old order of things is marked by sin, by death in all its forms, by evil, by pain, by sorrow, by tears, by suffering. Not only does it not work well, it is in fact at odds with God and with what he intended for his creation. Most of us don't need to be convinced that things are broken. We know we're driving in an old car. We see it all too clearly. We know that something new or renewed is needed, and we know we haven't entirely gotten there yet. So that being said, what is new after the resurrection? Three things from me today. First, in light of the resurrection, we have a new identity in Christ. This new identity takes the shape of a new community made up of all nations and marked by love. You see this in our passage from Acts, which references the radical reshaping of the people of God following the resurrection and the giving of the Spirit. It's a little bit of a pre-Pentecost passage. That was a good series of alliteration, right? Previously, God's people were marked by eating certain things and not others, keeping the law, circumcision, etc. But through the work of the Spirit after the resurrection, all that's taken apart. It's no longer Jew versus Gentile. Instead, God creates one community, one people of God, diverse in culture and in custom, but meant to be united in the Spirit and in love. The mark of this new community, the new identity we're given in Christ, is the presence of the Spirit. And the presence of the Spirit is seen through love. That is the new commandment given in John, the one that makes us say, wait, how is this new? It's new because the standard is Jesus' love for us. Love one another as I have loved you, versus love your neighbor as yourself. It is new because it is produced by the Spirit working in our lives. It is new because it is from Jesus and fueled by his sacrificial death and triumphant resurrection. It is new because it gives rise to a new community, a community that embraces Jew and Gentile alike. I think it's worth noting that in Revelation 21:3, when the text says they will be his people, that word people is a plural, like peoples. The vision of Revelation is a vision of all nations, all languages, ethnicities, and cultures becoming God's one people together. That is the new identity we are to embrace together. It's marked by deep love, love that is lived out in a way that people can see, can touch, can experience here and now. We've preached many sermons on love, but it's worth remembering again that love for one another ought to be our mark and our witness to the presence of Jesus in our midst. It's also worth remembering again that Jesus gives this command as Judas leaves the upper room and disappears into the shadows, ready to betray. As one commentator remarks, this is exactly when we need to be reminded to choose love, when evil seems to be having its way, when those we thought were close, we thought we could trust, abandon us. After the resurrection, we are made into a new people, differentiated from the rest of the world by our love. That's our identity. Look around the room at one another for a minute. There's some different skin tones, some different native languages, different origins. That is the new community we are called to reflect and to grow into reflecting. These are the people Jesus has given you to love. As we do that, we show the world a new creation, a new and a better quality of community and of identity. One commentator recounts a story along these lines from Isaac Dinesen's book, Out of Africa. The story is about a boy named Kitao, who comes to the author's door one day to ask her to hire him as a servant. She does, and all seems to go well. But after working for her only 3 months, Kitao comes to her and asks her for a letter of recommendation to Sheikh Ali bin Salim, a Muslim who lived in a nearby town. Surprised, she offers to raise Kitao's pay in order to keep him on in her household, but it turns out it's not about the money. You see, Kitao had decided to become either a Christian or a Muslim, and his purpose in working for Dennison had been to see up close the way a Christian lived. Now that he had worked for her and seen the ways of Christians, he would go and observe Sheikh Ali to see how Muslims behave. Then he would decide. The author remembers how she wished Kitao had told her that before he came to live with her. People won't always come out and tell us that they're watching to see how we live, what our community is like, whether or not the love of Jesus flows from our midst. But we would do well to remember the words of Jesus about our new identity. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Second, in the light of the resurrection, we have new life in Christ. Once we were dead in our sins, but now we have been made alive together with Christ. That is God's work of making all things new, as he says in Revelation, through the power of the Spirit breathing new life into us. In Acts, the believers are amazed that God has granted even to Gentiles the repentance that leads to life, the same gift he gave to the Jews. In Revelation, we read God's invitation to all who are thirsty to receive the water of life. These words evoke for us Jesus' words in the Gospel of John, giving the promise of living water and abundant life to those who follow him. Just as water after a drought replenishes, nourishes, brings about green growth where there were only tumbleweeds, so does the Spirit of God breathe new life into those who turn to Jesus. That is what it means to be saved, to be alive in a new way, to be renewed and remade, to be a new creation in which the old has gone and the new has come, to feel like a new shirt instead of an old, tattered, stained, full of holes one. That is the new life of the resurrection. It's the green and the colors of springtime after the drab and gray of winter. It's coming into the light when you've been trapped in a windowless hole. It's laughing again when you can't even remember the last time you smiled. That is the new life the resurrection brings. Sometimes that means conversion, a changed quality of life after making a decision to follow Christ. I think of John Newton, who went from a very debauched slave trader to a minister and abolitionist. I think of the Apostle Paul, as we read about just a couple weeks ago, who went from Christian killer to Christian martyr. Some of you have those stories of your own, of God's dramatic rescue and transformation of your lives. Thanks be to God. But whether or not our story is one of dramatic conversion, receiving this new quality of life means renewal and restoration and healing throughout the course of our lives of faith. Recently, St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City underwent a dramatic work of renovation. The building took 20 years to build originally, finished up in 1878. The recent restoration took another 9 years. As New York Magazine describes it, more than 150 workers made 30,000 separate interventions, planned and tracked with advanced software, but executed by hand. Workers filled the interior with a city of scaffolding. Specialists climbed it to heal cracks in stained glass, fix shattered bits of tracery with invisible puzzle pieces of steel, scour soot off blackened marble, rebuild eroded filigree, replace crumbling stones, replaster ribbed vaults, and revivify wooden screens. The result is so conspicuously glorious that it makes Rockefeller Center look suddenly shabby by comparison. Before the restoration, sunlight struggled through darkened windows and got sucked into gray-green vaults. Now the stained glass glows, and the ceiling, restored to its original patterns of pale ochre on plaster, painted to resemble stone, spreads light on the nave below. It helps, too, that the immense bronze doors now remain open in all but the most brutal weather, welcoming in visitors and sunshine. I think that's a lot like how God works in our lives. We get tattered and soot-covered and dark and dingy and crumbly. And God comes in and cleans off the soot and polishes the windows, maybe redoes the electric and the plumbing, Sometimes he has to tear out some parts that aren't worth saving. But the end result is a masterpiece, even if it's one that will continue to need maintenance and renewal and rebuilding until the end of our lives. But that is the new life God gives to us and to us as a community. That is the gift of life that comes as we repent and follow him day after day. And that life flows out into love for one another. Third, in light of the resurrection, we have renewed hope. Now, we heard a lot about hope in Jay's sermon from last week, so I will point you to that for more. But we need to hear about hope every week, every day. John's vision in Revelation is of all things being made new. Again, being made pristine, new in quality, not just in chronology. His vision is meant to give us hope and courage, faith that the Spirit is and will continue to make us new in the meantime, as we wait for the final renewing of all things. Now, this isn't a brand new hope that John kind of made up. In fact, all these things, these new things, are grounded in things from the very beginning. This is a hope that builds on the prophets, especially Isaiah, who proclaimed centuries and centuries before John, "On this mountain, God will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken." And again, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more." And the prophet Ezekiel, who heard the Lord proclaim, "My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy, when my sanctuary is among them forever." This has been and continues to be the hope of the people of God, for a day when creation is at peace again, when there is no separation between heaven and earth, or between people and God, or between nations and peoples, when evil is no more, when God dries our every teardrop as tenderly as a mother dries the tears of her baby. We need the vision of a new Jerusalem, one wiped clean of the blood of the prophets and of the crucifixion of our Lord, one dressed as a bride and not a whore, a city truly holy and rebuilt and populated by a people who are also holy and rebuilt. "See, I am making all things new." We need this vision of newness in the future to believe in newness for today. We need renewed hope in the God who is making all things new and fresh and clean and unworn by his presence in our midst. At least I do. Sometimes it's hard to embrace the new. We've gotten used to the old, like a pair of shoes that fits us just right now. We don't always want to change, even when we know it would be good for us. Sometimes it's hard to adjust to the new, even when it's something we wanted. But newness of resurrection implies that first there was death. One pastor reflecting on this writes, "Newness is violent. Spring is by no means a gentle time of year. Spring involves cracking and bursting and breaking. For the seed to become a plant, it must swell and swell and finally explode, blown apart by the life force within. Beneath the ground and hidden from view, great upheavals are taking place. Violent struggles are being fought. For that seed to grow and finally to bloom, it must dare to die. Being made new is hard and often painful work. And it's not just that the new is always better. New is only better when it's what God is doing. Peter in Acts wasn't trying to find a new way of reaching people or expanding his brand. They would all have been just fine, keeping on the way they had been going. But God had a new thing in mind, and yet one he'd had in mind from the beginning, something that would be the source of a lot of growing pains for the early church, yet one that was necessary to fulfill God's original plans for humanity. John's vision in Revelation of all things restored gives us hope, and it also gives us courage to submit to God's work of making new, even when it is painful. Where in your heart do you need God's newness? Again, not just something novel, but something that is new in quality, full of life and vibrancy rather than dullness and tiredness. Where do you feel just plain worn? Where do you need God to breathe in some new life, that eternal quality of life? Where are you thirsty? Where have you given up thirsting because the drought has dragged on for too long? Where in your heart do you resist God's newness? Where have you chosen to stay with the old because it's comfortable, rather than risk the pain and death that preface resurrection? What might you need to let go of in order for God to renew your heart? Where in our community do we need God to do a new thing? Where are there divisions that need to be shattered by renewed love and commitment to one another? Where do we need the Spirit to breathe new life into things that feel old and tired? Where does God seek to do a new thing for his glory and our salvation, and so that all those who encounter our community recognize God is here? Are you thirsty? Come and drink. Are you hungry? Come and eat. Are you hopeless? Come and be embraced. Are you tired? Come and rest. Do you doubt? Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Father, be present among us and through us as we love one another, for only by your presence are we made new. Forgive us for clinging to the old because of our fear. Refresh us. Restore us. Breathe your life into the dead places in our hearts and in our community. Give us hope in your newness and renewedness here on earth as it is in heaven, and shall be one day when all of heaven and earth are made new. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.